Participating in worship. Amen. Don't come to church and not wave your hands and stomp your feet. You ought to plan to make up your mess up your mascara. Amen. You shouldn't look like you coming to church when you're leaving church. Something should be out of place. Amen. Because God is doing something. Amen. We ought to see a sign. Amen. We're standing to our feet for the reading of the word. We're beginning a new series on spiritual warfare. A series on spiritual warfare with our key text coming from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's extensive in the fact that spiritual warfare is extensive. So we'll be looking at it in November and then again in January. Amen. Incidentally, there's a Cybos class on spiritual warfare. So you can gain and glean new insights. We're going to be looking at the outline for the series is the armor, and the adversary. Those are three areas that we want to look at in this series. Ephesians chapter 6, just verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, just verse 12. And it reads like this. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Come on, let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against Amen. Let's pray. Now, God, we ask that you speak to our hearts, that you do something new, God. We don't just need a sermon. We need a word, God. Do it right now, God, and we'll give you all the credit and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come by with a strange announcement. I know it seems awkward and even out of place, but I want to get real close to you, look you close in your eyes, and let you know that you are at war. You are at war. You are at war. Anything you have, whatever you know, whatever you've acquired, whatever you've achieved, please know there is a strategic, systematic, plotting enemy that does not just want to hurt you, he wants to destroy you. You are at war. But the challenge is, in order for us to accept this reality, we have to face the fact that this war is unseen. That the reason we are not apt to fight like we're in a war is because we don't see those spiritual things that are happening all around us. So somehow we believe that we are safe. We are on neutral ground. I'm not messing with the devil, and the devil's not messing with me. But au contraire, all of hell wants to kill you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy wants to absolutely devastate your life. He wants to make a fool of you and destroy you. So this text is tailored to teach us that indeed there is an unseen fight. Now, in one sense, this is hard for us to accept, so let me illustrate. His name was Dr. Inez Sweezel. Yes, go look it up. In 1847, he recognized that something was happening in his hospital that he had to attack and deal with. There was a death rate that he could not and no one could explain within the hospital. Everybody knew that it was too high, but nobody understood why so many mothers would deliver a baby and then they would die, as would their baby. They recognized that it was some kind of flu, but they could not fix it. So they had this practice of, after they would deliver babies, they would immediately go to the morgue and they would work in the morgue trying to figure out what went wrong. Then they would rush back to deliver babies. Delivering babies, going to the morgue, leaving the morgue, delivering babies. Over and over again, and he began to do the research. Look at the stats, the numbers, and he said something is not right. He tried this and he tried that, and finally he said, from now on, when you leave the morgue, wash your hands. All these sophisticated scientists, doctors with their education said, our hands are fine. There's nothing on them. We wipe them on our garments and we deliver the babies. For years, he tried to convince them that if only you would wash your hands, if only you would take some soap and water and wash your nasty hands, you would save somebody's life. He was fired. Years went by, and no one accepted the reality that there was something unseen, that there was something micro, small, so tiny the eye could not detect. They said, if we can't see it, it doesn't exist. I've come by to argue, like that physician, that just because you can't see what the devil is trying to do in your life, just because the enemy, whether it's the person who's acting out, whether it's an adult, a coworker, just because they don't have some demonic voice that sounds like some horror movie that you've seen in the middle of night, that does not mean that the fight that you are in, it's not a legal fight, it's a demonic fight. It's not a financial fight, it's a demonic fight. It's not a marital fight, it's a demonic fight. It's not a church fight, it's a demonic fight. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I'm pressing my claim because the hard reality is all of us are at war, but because we do not see it, day by day we focus on the things that are around us. We focus on what we can see. We focus on what we can touch. We focus on what we can hear, and we forget that we are in a spiritual fight. War is very simple. In fact, I looked up the definition of war, and it's really this constant conflict. When Paul writes in Ephesians, he talks about war, and he mixes metaphors because he moves from war. He uses the word, the Greek word athaleo, which is really to be an athlete. And he says that war is this constant wrestling or struggle. Now, that would be fitting because in their day, for an athlete to fight, he would oftentimes pray this prayer. He'd say to Zeus, he'd say, give me victory or give me death. So an athlete was no small thing, and an athlete was a significant fight, and they would often fight to the death. And he says that war is like that. It's a constant struggle. On Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, and every other day, it's a constant wrestling. It's always happening. Just because you don't see it, or it's happening right now. War is this wrestling. But not only is war wrestling, but war requires a certain attitude. Paul says it this way to Timothy. He says, endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to start a fight, but some of the complaints that are given and made and shared are not complaints of soldiers. Yeah, if you're complaining about this and that, every little thing, then it probably means that you don't have the right mentality to be a soldier. You've never heard a soldier complain about the temperature. You've never heard a soldier complain they have to walk a little while. You never heard a soldier complain. You know why? Because it's a matter of life and death. So those petty things are swept to the side. It's an attitude of enduring, which means I accept some suffering. It goes with the territory. But then there's another part, and we get to delve into this next time, but it's the reality that every soldier is resourced. that no soldier is sent without some resources. And for the believer, we call it the armor of God. It's the idea that you literally have some specific tools, some equipment, some weaponry to make sure you can fight the fight. In fact, I was so excited to get my bulletproof vest on because I'm just, yeah, I'm excited that, because it's literally a bulletproof vest. Now, I'm not facing any bullets, but the good news is, in a spiritual sense, God has given us a bulletproof vest. And can you imagine a soldier leaving his weapon, leaving his vest, leaving his armory? No. And yet Christians every day wake up and go through the world and pretend as though we don't need armor. Now, I'm pressing my claim, and I want to anchor on that one word, unseen. Would you say the unseen? It's the idea that all around us, there are things happening that we do not see, and consequently, we forget them. All around us, there's an attack on our children. There's an attack on our relationship. There's an attack on our church. There's an attack on our life. There's an attack constantly, but it's unseen. Let me press my claims by giving you the picture found in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, one of my favorite texts, check it out, 2 Kings chapter 6. Really, around verse 8 it begins. 2 Kings chapter 6, around verse 8 it begins. And it tells the story of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was a man called by God. Elijah was a man sent by God. And at this time, Israel was being attacked by an army from Aram. Aram had armies that would attack Israel. And so now the king of Aram is upset. He's upset because he has been attacking Israel, a much smaller, a much less powerful, a less significant group. And yet each time he attacks them, he cannot get Israel. He comes, but he loses. He attacks. He does everything. He has more numbers. He can't explain it. It doesn't add up. He says, why do we keep losing to Israel? He calls all his generals in a room. And he's angry, he's furious, and he says, who in this room is going to Israel and telling them our very next move? Because each time we attack, they seem to know where we are and when we are coming. Which one of you are talking to the enemy? I know somebody in here is talking to the enemy. Go ahead and wave your hand. Let me see who it is. Which one of you is going to the enemy? And one general raises his hand and says, oh no, king, great king, we're not talking to the enemy. It's not us, it's Elijah. Who? Elijah. Well, what is Elijah doing that's messing up our army's attack? And the general explained that Elijah knows the God of Israel. And Elijah talks to the God of Israel. And the God of Israel talks to Elijah. So even king, oh great king, when you're in your bedroom, the text says, God will tell the king, tell Elijah what you are thinking, oh king. So it's not us, it's Elijah. And at this, the king does something which I think is a little silly. He said, well, let us get together and we're going to get Elijah. And the Bible says that he united all of his armies. And he said, where is Elijah? They said, Elijah is in a city called Dothan. We'll go down to Dothan and we'll surround Elijah and we'll take him out. So the very next day, the Bible says that Elijah was asleep. Elijah had a servant who's unnamed. Chapter 6. And the servant goes outside in the morning. Imagine he was getting some water. When he goes outside, he's stunned. He looks to the hills and all around the city, they are surrounded by armies. And now the servant runs back in. And the Bible describes the servant is in panic. He says, oh, Elijah, oh, prophet, we are surrounded. They're all around us. They're going to take us. It's the army of Aram. Elijah wakes up. Said, what'd you say? They're all around us. We're surrounded. They're going to take us. It's the army of Aram. And Elijah said, don't trip. He says, verse 6, those wiping sleep from his eye, who are with us are more than those who are against us. And now he's panicking. He's panicking. He says, you're still asleep. You're confused. You got some timers. You're not listening. There's an army. They're going to kill us. We're surrounded. It's the whole of this chariots, this horses. This. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Somebody just need to hold on that phrase right there. Those who are with you are more than those who are against you. Now you can't see them, but those who are on your side are more than the enemy. We outlast them, we outweigh them, and we'll outfight them. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And now Elijah's woken up, but he's preaching now. And look, still the servant refuses to receive it. Wake your name up real quick. They need to get this. So what Elijah does is he says, come on, let's pray. God, open my servant's eyes so he will see what I've seen. Now, Elijah hadn't been outside, but he said, open my servant's eyes. And at this, the servant goes back out. And yes, he sees this vast army all around, but then he noticed in front of the army, there's a greater circle. They're crouched together, but they're massive angels standing arm in arm. They're vast in height and strength. And when he sees it, he's stunned. He's amazed because he realized that those who are with him are more than those who are against him. And every now and then, you got to get in your head and your heart that he who is for you is more than the world against you. That no matter what you're going through, that no matter what the test says, that no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the physician, no matter what the credit report says, no matter what they say, no matter what he says, no matter, God says, if I am for you, who, tell me who, can be against you? Now, please understand, let me give you a pathology of this because it's so important that we understand what happens when we don't see things the way God sees them. Because when we don't see things the way God sees them, the first thing we notice is we're fretful, we're fearful. That's what the sermon is illustrating for all of us, that when I don't see things like God sees things, then every time something changes, then every time someone tells me they're mad at me, then every time something goes wrong, then I'm all upset. I'm shaking in my boots. And look, when I'm afraid, I'm no good for anything. When I'm fearful, the Bible says in Hebrews, when I am fearful, I cannot please God. That's true for you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You ought to say that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. No matter what you do, no matter how you do it, unless you're living and walking by faith, it's impossible to please God. But yet, when we see things with our worldly eyes, we will be filled with fear. There will always be something telling us it can't happen, it won't work, they won't do it, she won't do it, he won't do it, I can't do it, it's over, I'm dead, I'm old, I'm not, there's no way, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too this, there's no way. And when we talk to ourselves with this negative voice over and over again, and oftentimes it doesn't even make sense. We refuse to try. We refuse to step up or step out because we're filled with fear. Okay, y'all not feeling me. I read the story of this woman who was went to visit her family in the town she grew up in. She went to visit her family. And so, of course, in the visit, she stopped and went grocery shopping. When going grocery shopping, she hit a few other stores. But when she got in her car, getting ready to get home, she heard a shot. And then she immediately felt something in the back of her head. She grabbed her head and she confirmed she'd been shot. And so there she was, thinking to herself, I'm going to die in my car. I've been shot. And even my tissue, she's holding on to her brain tissue. She's saying, I've been shot. I'm going to die now. It's over. I've done all I can do, but at least I did my best. I'm dying. She sits there literally for an hour, finally an hour and a half, and someone knocks on the window. They say, ma'am, are you okay? She said, call the police. I've been shot. That she's surprised that she's sustaining because she's been shot in the head. And yet she's still making it. She's still holding on. The police come. They break the window. They carry her out. And they say, ma'am, what's happened to you? What's wrong? She says, I've been shot. And at this, they begin to examine her. And they say, ma'am, you haven't been shot. It appears as though you bought some Pillsbury dough, and it was in the back, and the car got hot, and the Pillsbury dough exploded, and it smacked you on the back of your head. And so what you are holding is not your brains. You're holding some dough from Pillsbury dough. Now, it's a silly story, but can I talk to you? Because the reality is, I've seen so many times when we get filled with fear, we start talking crazy. And people are trying to calm us down. People are trying to say, well, you don't have to drop out because of that. You don't have to divorce her because of that. You don't have to leave the church because that one person made you mad. There are hundreds of people in the church. Aren't some of them nice? I mean, you don't have to act this way because one person said that. That person really doesn't even matter. Are they your supervisor? Then don't listen to them. Go on about your business. You don't have to stop driving because one person flipped you off. You don't have to stop voting because you didn't like that. You don't have to stop living because somebody offended you. When we allow fear to capture us and hold us hostage, we act a little stupid. We act, forgive me, we act a little crazy. We make decisions that just aren't good. Call the company. Tell them you'll pay them next month. Work with them. Try. Don't just ignore them. Do what you can do. Get some counsel, get some advice, get some help, go see the doctor. Do what you can do. Don't let fear hold you hostage. So the story we see is the servant is the example of many of us when we allow fear to hold us hostage and we run around looking cuckoo for Christ. I mean, we run around like a chicken with our head cut off and people are wondering, aren't you a Christian? I mean, don't you follow the God of all creation? Don't you? I mean, we are... Okay. So first what happens, the pathology, when we live without recognizing that we are in an unseen war, is first we allow fear to grapple us, but then we forget what God has done. Okay, let me see if I can make this plain. Look, please understand that this servant is chilling with Elijah. Okay, that doesn't matter. Okay. The servant is with one of the greatest prophets of all time. Now, the servant was a follower of Elijah. Now, Elijah had done many miracles, and Elisha would do many miracles. If you consider just some of the miracles that they had done, it will blow you away. You remember Elijah on the Mount of Carmel when he was standing before this foreign king, and they tried to offer a sacrifice to their God, and they cut up a cow, and they cut up themselves, and they were acting all crazy. And then the prophet said, all right, God, they've had their turn. Cover it with water. Cover it with all the water you can. Get some more water. And then he says, God, now would you rain down fire? You remember that the river that he stood at, and a bird, a raven? What kind of a raven? A raven is ravenous. A raven does not give, but yet this bird gave, and he's fearful. All the stuff you've seen, why are you afraid now? If you think back over your life as to everything God has done, then surely you can handle this. If you look back over what God did yesterday, then you know you can handle today. That this is just another test, and God has gotten you ready. So you ought to say like David said, I fought a lion and I fought a bear. This giant will be just like one of them. I got this thing. With God, I can handle it. Don't forget everything that God has done, because he's done so much. Wasn't it wonderful to have the young man stand and share? Actually, it was neat to see him run across in front of the pulpit and then say, I needed a liver and a heart. Yeah, but the truth is, you may not have needed a liver and a heart, but you needed something. You were somewhere where your back was against the wall and there was no way in heaven or that you could make it, and still God got you through. And all I'm trying to say is when you learn to rewind and remember, then you will have a confidence that will not be shaken. You see, you'll face things that look terrible and you'll be calm, cool. You will get on people's nerves because you will be so calm. You will be a no-bama, no-drama, Obama type personality. I mean, just calm. People will shake their finger in your face. The enemy will try to get under your skin, will steal your instruments and do all sorts of things to you. And you will remain calm because you've seen God before. And you know that the same God that did it yesterday will do it today. Our God changes not. If he did it yesterday, he'll do it today. If he supplied your needs yesterday, he'll do it today. If he made sure that your kids were fed yesterday, he'll do it today. If he made sure that your health was all right yesterday, he'll do it today. If God got you out of trouble, then he'll get you out of trouble now. If God gave you an answer for your enemies, then he'll give you an answer for your enemies now. God is faithful, 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 and so we can keep our head up and go on about our business. That's the record of our God, that he is absolutely faithful. And I can pass the mic today. I could if I had time. And one person would testify how God met you in a hospital room. Another person would testify how God saved your child. Another person would testify how the car flipped this way and flipped that way and flipped this way and then that way. And yet we're here standing together. All I'm trying to say is if you focus on what he's done in yesterday, then today we'll be all right. My calling, my passion and my calling is really evangelism. It's calling people to Christ. And so every now and then I say, Lord, you got to send people. 80 people, that's not enough, God. We need 500 this year. Keep sending them. And every now and then I'll get discouraged. I'll be like, God, when are you going to send the board? You got to send more. You got to send more. And then God says, look, man, I built the building. I will build the body. Chill out and calm down. He did it yesterday. He can do it today. And there's evidence all around us. You don't have to be a detective to see that our God is good, that our God is faithful. He kept your mind through that. He kept your mind through that divorce. He kept your mind through that death. He kept your mind through that decree. You will be all right. We forget. First, we're fearful, and that's even worse. But then we're forgetful, and that's this neutral, the bad position of not experiencing what we should experience. And in the end, we end up forfeiting what we should win. In the end, we end up forfeiting who we should be and what we should win. Okay. I'm not talking about y'all, Shiloh, because y'all got it going on. But every now and then, I'll meet, forgive me, a sorry Christian. Yeah, I mean, they are a Christian, but they have a very negative nuance about them. You'll say, good morning. They'll say, not really. You'll invite them to church, and they will list the past 5 churches they've been at. And let me tell you about Pastor so-and-so. He was terrible, man. He liked money and he liked women. I mean, they just, everything is negative. I'm like, do you know no good pastors? Do you know no good church? I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of churches right here in this country. You mean there's not one that's good and godly? You're asked to encourage them and they'll say, don't encourage me. Leave me alone. I want to be miserable. And then you say, do you know Jesus? They say, yes, I'm a Christian. And you wonder how they can be a Christian and that out of shape. You wonder how they can be a soldier and that wimpy. You wonder how they can be in God's army and not have any boldness or any courage. Can I give you a test? I'm not trying to cause a fight. I'm just giving you a test. Here's the test. When you go through challenging times, when discouragement slaps you in the face by surprise, do you quit? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Let me just talk to myself. Do I quit or do I get hurt and offended every time my wife says something I don't like? Or every time a member says something I don't like? Or if something doesn't go my way, do I start whining and fussing and stay home and cry? See, your reaction is the true test of your faith. And look, And I got to be careful because next week, right now we're looking at the reality of warfare. But next week we're going to look at the mentality of warfare and its endurance. But I got to pause just a little bit and just preach a little bit to the endurance that every soldier should have. No soldier should be wimpy. No soldier should be scary. Every soldier should be ready to fight. No soldiers will say, well, in the church, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody. I'm not expecting this. And the way they looked at me or they didn't shake my hand. No, that's not for soldiers because soldiers come to fight. And I don't know who I'm going to have to fight, but in the name of Jesus, I might have to say like Jesus, Satan, get behind me. He said it to Peter and that was his best friend. All I'm trying to say is there's a certain spirit that should be in you. And the reason that spirit is there is because, look, you're not forfeiting your rights. Okay, let me show you. I was reading, and it was in the European Union. They have what it's called the lottery. I know y'all know nothing about the lottery. But well, the lottery is this opportunity to gamble. Because we're good stewards, we don't gamble. We're faithful people. I know none of us here gamble. But look, this man bought a ticket. And his ticket won. And it was he had been waiting for 6 months. But the ticket won approximately $66 million. But he had to turn it in within those 6 months. He bought the ticket. He scratched it off. He set it down. Days went by, weeks went by, and this brother says that they say he was a poor brother. I mean, he didn't have much at all. Time went by, and then the day after the deadline, he looked at the ticket. He turned the ticket in, and they said, sir, you won, but you missed the deadline. Consequently, your ticket, the reward is forfeited. We're going to have to give it to somebody else. And here's the sad thing. A lot of Christians are forfeiting the worship and the warfare they should be enjoying. Mm-hmm. A lot of Christians are living life like losers when they've already won. You have won. You are victorious. You are conquerors. No, you're more than conquerors. You're hupe, nike. You are above and not below. You're in front and not behind. You're healed and not sick. You're strong and not weak. You are victorious. Okay. Her name is Amy Cumming. Amy Cumming. Yeah, Amy Cumming. Amy Cumming is a psychologist, and she wrote a wonderful book on posture. And she talks about the victory posture. You got to check her out. She talks about the victory posture. And she says blind people, people in every country, people all over the world understand the victory posture. The victory posture is this. And look, she shows clips and she's done psychological study on it. And she says that when people know that they won, they will eventually do this. But then she goes on to say that what it does is it lets the world know that they won. But then she says it does something to them. The people who assume victory posture, it does something to the chemicals in their body. It does something to their psyche. It does something to their mindset. It does something to their attitude. And so she said that what you have to do the next time you go into a job interview, go in the mirror and just go like this. I don't call it victory posture. I call it Rocky. Because growing up, I used to like Rocky. And so whenever I had challenging times, I would pretend I was running up steps in Philadelphia. And I'd go, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. It's a mentality. And what God wants you to do is assume the mentality. He says, even before the battle is over, assume that we've already won. Even before you got success, assume that success is coming. Even before you feel it in your body, you got to sense it in your spirit. You got to know without a shadow of a doubt because God said so, because God is with you, because God is for you. You will win. God says you will do it. And so the Bible says that Elijah said, go outside and we're going to talk to this army. And he said, God, blind this army. And the whole army was blinded.
Now, had he been fearful, he would have never called them to be blind. But because he was faithful, he called on the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the name of the Lord will make you victorious. And the name of the Lord will give you power over the enemies. He will let you walk on serpents. He will let you go through fire. He will let you go through a lion's den. He will let you go through heart-wrenching and heartbreaking circumstances. But your heart will not be broken, because you will be confident in Christ. You will be filled with faith. You will say, let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich, because of what the Lord has done. Hasn't he been good to you? Hasn't he watched over you? Hasn't he healed you? And if you don't feel like it, that's okay. You gotta say it anyway. You gotta say, God, I'm in a fight, but I know I've already won. God, they're after me, but I know I'm gonna be victorious. God, they're going through, but we're praying for them. We bind it in the name of Jesus. We pray over that spirit. We cast that spirit down. We're naming that spirit in the name of Jesus. We're confident. We're Pentecostal. We believe that the Holy Spirit is still working. We believe that we've got power from on high. We believe that we will win, that in the end, we'll be able to shout. We'll be able to shout all over the house how good God has been, how much God has done, and who God is. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of the enemy. I'm going after hell, and I'm taking back everything, everything the enemy has stolen. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah. 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 We are in a fight. But the good news is, we've already won on Calvary. Jesus on Calvary. Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it. He washed it. He washed it. White as snow. Because he did this, you can do this. And when you don't feel like doing this, just remember this. Jesus has promised you. Jesus has promised you. Jesus has promised you that he would give you the victory. All you got to do is believe him. All you got to do is receive it. All you have to do is say, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. But that's how he operates. He likes to sneak up and bless you. You know, he likes to bust a move and bless you. I mean, he likes to bless you by surprise. So you're walking along saying, I know God's going to help me. I know God's going to deliver me. I know he will. You can't see it. But all of a sudden, bam, there it is. Amen. That's what he likes to do. He likes to sneak up and bless you. That's the kind of God we serve. And until we accept that, until we see things spiritually, if you were, let me talk about one of my best friends. She reminds me of my mother. Really, really she does. Imagine if Pastor Thorpe attacked me one day. She hasn't. She hasn't. She hasn't, y'all. But if I thought if I used my wife and the gossip would just, you know, oh, you hear about Reverend Hamilton. You know, he and his wife, you got to pray for them. They're going through, you know. So I'm going to use Pastor Thorpe. Imagine if one day I come to work and she says something I don't like. She says, oh, you just now getting in, Reverend. I can interpret that as Pastor Thorpe is not a good person, which she is. I can interpret that. Maybe I shouldn't be here. I'm going home. I'm going to take my toys and leave. Or I can interpret that spiritually, that the enemy is trying to cause confusion. And because I've interpreted it the right way, then I can say, oh, bless you, and nothing has happened, right? Right? Because my interpretation is the enemy will not cause confusion. He's just trying to scare us. He's just trying to sprinkle a little hell into our heaven. It's all about how you see things. Your mentality will set your reality. So whatever happens, Whatever happens, if they say, look, you have terrible diabetes, don't say, I don't have diabetes. No, I'm not telling you to say that. Say, I'm going to get a bike. I don't have diabetes, for the record. I'm going to get a bike. I'm going to get a schedule. And I'm going to exercise every day. If somebody says, your marriage will never make it, say, okay, okay. Don't agree with them. Say, I'm going to treat her right. I'm going to invest in flowers. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to learn to shut my mouth. If your finances are bad, ask God for a blessing and obey him to the T. It's all a matter of your mentality. Never accept a victim mentality. Never accept that you are special ed. No, never accept that you are retarded. Never accept that you are handicapped. Never accept that you are disabled. Say, with God, I can do all things. And I dare you to stand in the way of me and God. Because my God will step in. And I'll show the world who God is. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached. You got to interpret everything you see. Everything you see from the Spirit. Everything you see, ask yourself, what's happening here? Why is this happening? Don't look at the person, because the person is really just the vessel. But there's a spirit trying to work